We've considered the New Testament. Now we're going to go on to our sermon text here. And again, this evening, we're back in the book of Genesis. So flip with me in your Bibles to Genesis. And tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 41. So Genesis chapter 41. This is a little bit of a longer chapter. There are 57 verses. I am going to read all 57 of them. You may notice I'll try to read at a little bit of a quicker pace, given that it's such a long chapter. To bring you up to speed, last week we looked at chapter 40, where Joseph interpreted the dreams for some of his fellow prisoners, the chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh the king. And we saw that while he was hopeful that the chief butler would remember Joseph once he had been released from prison, that instead Joseph was forgotten. And so Joseph then went on to spend two more years in the prison waiting on God to fulfill his promises to him. Now tonight, as we get to chapter 41, this is the section of the story where Joseph then was finally remembered and was able to go to Pharaoh and to help interpret Pharaoh's dreams, which led to some pretty exciting things in his life, where he was then subsequently exalted for what he had done. So with that in mind, let's read now Genesis 41 and give our attention to it. This is the word of the Lord. This is what he wants us to hear tonight. Let's hear it together now. Genesis chapter 41. Then it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. And that brings us to the end of this 41st chapter. May the Lord bless it to each of us tonight. Well, in many movies, and this is often the case in stories, novels, and so forth, there will often be clues early on in the story that will hint of something big, some big event that's going to happen later in the story. So one example of this would be in the Star Wars movie, The Empire Strikes Back, where there's a scene earlier on where Luke Skywalker has a dream and he sees his own face in the mask of Darth Vader. And of course, spoiler alert, but I trust you know, that's to signify what is later to be revealed in that movie, which is that Darth Vader is Luke's father. And we call that foreshadowing. It's a common way for authors and for directors and so forth to give hints of these major events that are going to happen later on in the story. Well, we see foreshadowing in the Bible as well. In particular, from the book of Genesis, At the beginning of the Old Testament to the book of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, we see, you know, countless clues about the person and the work of the coming Messiah. And so, for instance, we learn that he would be born of a woman, as is signified in Genesis 3:15. We learn that he would suffer, that he would be hated by men, as we learn in Isaiah 53. And as I've been saying the past few weeks, one of the greatest and clearest foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here in the person and life of Joseph. And tonight, that's how we're going to think of Joseph in our passage. If you've looked at the outline already, you've probably noticed this. But we're going to look at Joseph's life. We're going to look at the things that he did and the things that were done to him from this perspective of being a foreshadowing of Christ. And as we do, what we'll see is that, like Joseph, Jesus is the exalted, humble servant of God. And as such, he is the one who provides the bread of life for those who are perishing in this world. And since that is the case, we then need to go to Jesus to get that bread of life. And we need to tell others to do the same. And so as we look at this chapter tonight, that's the main point I want you to take home with you. As the exalted, humble servant of God, Jesus provides the bread of life for those who are perishing. Therefore, go to Jesus to get that bread, and then tell others where they can get that bread as well, the bread of eternal life. Well, let's consider here firstly this evening that, like Joseph, Jesus was a humble servant of God on earth. So let's go all the way back to the beginning of our passage here and read the first part of verse 1 again. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. So as I said earlier, Joseph, having been forgotten by the chief butler, then went on to spend 2 more years in prison. But as Moses tells us here in the 41st chapter, at the end of those 2 years, then Pharaoh had a dream. He actually had 2 dreams. The first dream we're told about here in the verses 1-4, where he saw 7 fine-looking and fat cows get eaten by 7 ugly and gaunt cows. It's an odd dream, to say the least, but this is what he dreamed about. And the second one that we see in verses 5-7 was just like it. In that one, he saw 7 plump and good heads of grain get eaten by 7 thin and blighted heads of grain. And as Moses tells us, when Pharaoh awoke from these dreams, he was distressed by them. His spirit was troubled, we read in verse 8. And because, for one, the dreams were clearly shocking in their content. Right? But also, as we said last week, Egyptians believed that dreams revealed the future. And so Pharaoh really much believed that this was something that would help him understand what was to come in his life and in the life of the Egyptians. And to make his distress even worse, there was no one in Egypt that he knew of who could interpret them. The Egyptian magicians and the wise men, were told, were not able to do so. And that's when it happened, finally, where Joseph was remembered. He thought it was going to be a little sooner than 2 years, but according to verse 9, that's when the chief butler finally remembered his faults and remembered Joseph. And so immediately Joseph then is summoned. He's brought into the presence of the king. He listens to the king's dreams, and then he gives the interpretation. And of course, the interpretation is, Pharaoh, in Egypt there will be 7 years of plenty, but after those 7 years of plenty, there will be 7 years of famine. And then, as he goes on to say in verses 30 and 31, the famine will be so severe that the years of plenty will not even be remembered. And so he says, we need to be ready for those days. You should find a wise, discerning man who could make the necessary preparations, one who would store up food during the years of abundance so that they are ready as a nation for the years of famine. So what we're told here then is that, unlike the Egyptian magicians, unlike the wise men, Joseph was able to help Pharaoh understand the dreams and know what they should do to be ready for what the dreams revealed. What I want you to see here in all of that is that Joseph did these things living as a humble servant of God. And so look with me now at verses 15 and 16, where Moses tells us, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Now, I want you to think about this. Joseph could have been boastful in this situation, couldn't he? He knew that he had a track record of successfully interpreting dreams. And so in this moment, when the king was saying, "Oh, Joseph, we've heard such fine things about you," Joseph could have said, "That's right. I'm here. I'm here to save the day." He could have been very boastful in this moment. But what's amazing is that we see here, no, Joseph was humble. What did he say? He gave God all of the credit for what he had done in the past. And in his humility, he also did exactly what God wanted. He didn't interpret the dreams, in other words, in such a way that would be favorable to Pharaoh or that would improve Pharaoh's situation. No, he simply told Pharaoh what God had revealed and declared to be true, even though it was actually unfavorable to the king. He said in no uncertain terms that God was going to bring about these years of plenty followed by these years of severe famine. And if you look again here, not only did Joseph tell Pharaoh what God was going to do in Egypt, he also told Pharaoh what he should do in light of all of that. As I've already mentioned, he said, "Pharaoh, you should choose a wise man to oversee the saving of grain for the years of famine." In essence, he was calling on Pharaoh. "Pharaoh, you need to submit to God. And what God is doing here, you need to take heed to God's word." Right? And you see, the reason Joseph did all of this is because Joseph was not living, though it may have proven to be advantageous to him, but he was not living to please Pharaoh. Joseph was living to please God and to make God happy. We're told later in verse 38 that Joseph was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was how he was able to interpret the dreams, and by implication, that is why and how he was living humbly in obedience to God in the presence of Pharaoh. And of course, as we think of Joseph in this way, our minds should then immediately be drawn to the Lord Jesus. Because as we know, Jesus too was a humble servant of God on earth. Similar to Joseph, Jesus was the favorite Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, exalted and deserving of all glory and honor. And yet also like Joseph, he set aside that position and came to a foreign land. He came to this world. And when he came to this foreign land, though he was the creator, he was born as a creature, as a man like you and me. Though he was the lawgiver, he was born under the law and had to perfectly keep the law. Though he came into this world holy and without any sin, he was tempted to sin. He experienced some of the effects of sin. And of course, though he never once committed a sin, he suffered the wrath of God and the death of the cross for sin. Why? Because that's what the Heavenly Father wanted him to do. And Jesus lived to do the will of the Father. John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus loved God first and foremost, like Joseph. He didn't try to please man. He sought to please God. We know the familiar words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Beautiful words, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Every day, as you probably know, the media reports on what the president is doing. This is always what's being reported, where he is and what meetings he's holding and so forth. And what would you think if it was announced this week that President Trump resigned his position as president so that he could come to Lafayette, Indiana, and work as a garbage collector? Well, what would you think, boys and girls? What would you think if you heard that on the news? Well, of course, none of us would believe that. Right? We would never think that was true, not for a minute, because who would do such a thing? Nobody would do such a thing. And yet, in a way, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. It's exactly what he did in his coming to this world, in his living in this world, and especially in his dying as a man in this world. He did the unthinkable. He was the exalted one at the top. And yet he gave all of that up to become one of us at the very bottom. He became a humble servant of God on earth. So that's the first thing we need to see here. And that's what's being foreshadowed for us in the life of Joseph. But then also, secondly, on the outline, we see here that like Joseph, Jesus was not just a humble servant of God on earth, but Jesus was then subsequently exalted for his humble service to God on earth. And so let's look again at the text. And now I want us to read here verses 37 to 39. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." So having learned from Joseph that he should choose such a man, Pharaoh decided, "Joseph, you're the man. You are the ideal candidate for this job." And so Pharaoh gave him the job, and yet he didn't just give him the job, did he? But no, he also exalted Joseph greatly. Now look with me at verse 40. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Joseph is now made second in command. He's become the king's right-hand man, appointed to rule over all of Pharaoh's household and all of Pharaoh's people, all of Egypt, in fact. In a word, he had been given absolute power in the land. And to signify his possession of this power, Joseph was given Pharaoh's signet ring, so that he could act on behalf of the king. Joseph was given clothes of fine linen. He was given a gold chain to hang around his neck. In other words, he was dressed to fit the part. But not only that, Pharaoh held a parade in his honor, where he told all the people to bow the knee to Joseph. He gave Joseph an Egyptian name, one that we think means God speaks and God lives. And he also gave Joseph an Egyptian wife, who was both a respectable and a prestigious woman in the land. So if you take all of that into consideration, to borrow the words of another, Joseph went from the pit to the palace in a single day. It's absolutely astounding. He went from being a slave in prison to being a ruler in Egypt in just a matter of hours, we're told. And of course, that should then make us ask the question, well, how did that happen? Well, remember, God had promised to make Joseph great. I know it's been a while since we've looked at that passage, but that is the context of this. This is what the Lord revealed to Joseph in his dreams of greatness and preeminence many years later. And so in the grand scheme of things, this was the Lord bringing about his purposes for Joseph's life and his promise that he had made to Joseph. But it's also because of Joseph's humble service. That's also why he was exalted. As we've seen, Pharaoh gave him this position of ruler because he had helped him understand his dreams. In other words, this was his reward for what he had done. And again, that should make us think of Jesus Christ. Because God also planned and promised to exalt his son in this world, as well as reward him for his humble service. Think about this with me. After his death, Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, where the Father declared to the world that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the promised Messiah King. After his resurrection, he then ascended into heaven, where he was seated and is still seated today at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Scripture teaches us, being at the right hand of the Father today, Jesus will come again one day in the future to judge the living and the dead. Right, so similar to Joseph, though of course in a much greater way, Jesus is exalted over all. He's not just exalted over Egypt, he's exalted over all of the world. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, 20-22, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Because when he raised Christ from the dead, he put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things to the church. As such, Jesus has also been given absolute power over all things. As he says in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has also been given a name at which all people are to bow down before him. Philippians 2, going back to that great chapter, Paul goes on after speaking of the humility of Christ to say this in verses 9-11. He says, therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all of this, Scripture tells us, took place because this is what the Father purposed for Jesus' life. This is what the Father planned for Jesus' life. And this is how the Father rewarded Jesus for his humble service when he was here on earth. Last summer, a man named David Bellavia was given the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest, most prestigious military award in our nation. Because back in 2004, he went above and beyond the call of duty as a soldier serving in Iraq. I won't go into all the details tonight of what he did, but in essence, without any regard for his own safety, he selflessly and courageously took action on behalf of others and to save the lives of others. And in a similar, though again, much greater way, that's what Christ did when he was here on earth. He courageously and unselfishly took action to save the lives of others. And so in the end, the Father rewarded him for it. He gave Jesus the highest honor you could ever have. He made him king of all the earth. As Paul says in Philippians 2, it is because of his humble service that he was then exalted in all of these ways. And that's why he starts off verse 9 by saying, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. It's because the former led to the latter, having humbled himself, in other words, he was then subsequently exalted for it. Now you might ask, hasn't Jesus always been exalted? Hasn't he always had authority over all? And the answer is yes, most definitely. But here we're talking about the authority he was given, not as the second person of the Trinity, but as the God-man who came to this world and accomplished salvation for his people. You see, it was as a man that Jesus humbly served the Father. And so, as a result, as a man, Jesus was then exalted by the Father for it. That's what Paul is teaching us here in Philippians 2. And so, again, we see a beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus in the person and life of Joseph. And just as Joseph was exalted for his humble service, so was the Lord. But of course, that's not all we see here. Because as we get to our third point on the outline, we're also told that like Joseph, Jesus provides the bread of life for those who are perishing. So look with me now at verses 47 and 48. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. Right, so here Moses tells us the dreams of Pharaoh were starting to come to fulfillment and in doing so exactly as Joseph had interpreted. When Joseph was 30 years old, there were 7 years of plenty in Egypt. In fact, it was more than plenty. Moses says it was abundance. According to verse 49, the grain was immeasurable. It was like the sand of the sea. And during those 7 years of abundance, Joseph took his job seriously, we're told. He went throughout all the land of Egypt and stored up the food for the 7 years of famine to come. Now, if you look at verses 50 to 52, we're also told that during this time of plenty, Moses had two sons. Two sons who, in fact, would become important figures later in redemptive history. He named them Ephraim and Manasseh, which we should note were Hebrew names, not Egyptian names. And that is significant. One author explains it this way. He says, the two names expressing the praise of God, and really both of those names are expressing the praise of God, they are a witness that the great statesman in Egypt remains bound to the God of his fathers. In other words, how he named his sons was just a clue to us that Joseph's faith was still firm in the Lord, that Joseph was still living for the God of Israel, though he was at the top of the command in Egypt. So you put that together. This was an exciting time for Joseph. But then the 7 years of famine came to Egypt, verses 53 and following. And it didn't just come to Egypt. It was everywhere, Moses tells us. It was in all lands. And it was quite severe. You look back at verse 36, there was to be a reserve of food so that the land would not perish during the famine. And this is how bad it was. People could easily waste away due to lack of food. And yet, there was hope in the midst of the famine. Why? Because the Egyptians had food thanks to Joseph's preparations. And not only that, they had food for everyone. This isn't explicitly stated, but it's implied, because nowhere in Genesis are we told that Joseph eventually ran out of food to give to those who came looking for it. What's even more amazing, I think, is that the food would be sold to anyone. Now, Moses says in verse 57 that all countries came to Joseph to buy grain, not just the Egyptians. And so even if you weren't a citizen of the one nation that saved up its food in this famine, you were still able to purchase that nation's food. This is incredibly gracious, of course. And so even though people were perishing from lack of food, here was Joseph able to save their lives with the bread that he had saved and could now provide for them. And again, all of this should make you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for those who are in need. Due to the coronavirus, our pantry at home is sometimes not as full as we would like it to be. This is largely because we try to minimize how many times we go to the grocery store. So sometimes when you go to the pantry at our house, you can't always find what you're looking for. And that's a first world problem, of course, but sometimes that can be a bit of a challenge, especially when we're used to finding those things we like to eat inside our pantry. But I want us to be clear about one thing tonight, and that is nothing of what it's like to be in a famine. Now, we often underappreciate this as Americans because we've never experienced it, but I want you to just be reminded, maybe this is a simple point, but I think it's an important one. A famine is not just being a little hungry. A famine is not just having a pantry that's a little sparse. No, a famine is when people are literally starving to death because there is literally no or little food to eat. I'm sure you've all seen pictures of starving kids in Africa. What do they look like? Their bellies are distended. Their ribs are exposed. Their heads seem to be oversized. Their eyes are bulging. Why do they look like that? Because that's what starving to death looks like. That's what a famine is like. And whether or not the Egyptians in Joseph's day had gotten to that point of extreme, they would have eventually, if they did not find food. They would have wasted away to nothing and then died a miserable, miserable death. And friends, not only is that how we should think of those in a famine, but that's also how we should think of ourselves and everyone else in this world apart from Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, apart from Christ, we are all starving to death in a spiritual sense. And so we too will all die a most miserable death in the end if we're not given the food that we need to survive. A death, of course, that will not just be physical, but will be spiritual, a death that will last forever in the torments of hell. You see, apart from Christ, we're all perishing from a spiritual famine in our hearts. And yet, just as Joseph was able to provide the physical food that would save their lives, Jesus Christ can provide you and me the spiritual food that can save our lives. Jesus says in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And how do we eat this bread that will save our lives? It is by believing in Christ. It is by believing that He is the Savior, and that when He died on the cross, He died to pay the penalty for my sins, for the judgment that I deserve. As he clarifies in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And Jesus says, if you believe in him, you will live forever. You will live forever. He will save you from perishing. Because when you believe in him, he gives you himself. And when he gives you himself, he gives you his perfect righteousness, so that you are well-pleasing and acceptable to God the Father. And he also gives you his sacrificial death so that all of your sins have been paid for and washed away. And what's amazing is that just as it was with Joseph, there is enough Jesus for everyone. His grace, in other words, never runs out. And what's even more amazing is that he is available to anyone. As he says in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In other words, this is a bread that both Jews and Gentiles can eat. It is a bread that will save anyone and everyone who comes to Christ in faith. And the best part is, unlike with Joseph, his salvation is entirely free. You don't have to buy his bread, because it's a gift that is freely given by grace and not by works. And so, just as Jesus was exalted for his humble service like Joseph, he also provides the bread of life for those who are perishing like Joseph. And therefore, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, we all need to go to Jesus for this bread that will save our lives. And we also need to tell others to do the same. Look again with me now at verse 55. "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do.'" So when people wanted food to eat in the midst of these difficult years, this is what they were told to do. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Why? Because no one else has the food that you need. Joseph and Joseph alone has the food that you need. And so Pharaoh said, if you want to live, if you want to survive, if you want to have something to eat in the midst of this famine, where should you go? You should go to Joseph and do whatever he says. It's the same with the bread of life today. You don't have what you need to escape the coming judgment of God. No one else in this world has what you need to escape the coming judgment of God, except for Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He is the bread of life, and as the bread of life, he is the only one who can save us from perishing forever. And so, just as it was with Joseph, if we are not to perish in this spiritual famine, what should we do? God says, go to Jesus and do whatever he says. Go to Jesus and do whatever he says. As Jesus said earlier in John 6:35, "He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Friends, have you gone to Jesus and been given the gift of eternal life? Have you looked to him in faith and asked for that spiritual bread that will save your life? Are you trusting in him for your salvation? That's for all of us to consider tonight young, old, no matter who you are. Just as it was in Joseph's day, it's only as you go to Jesus in faith that you'll be given the gift of life. And so if you've not done that yet, my encouragement to you tonight is that you would do so this evening. Friends, do not let yourself go to bed this evening separated from God. Do not let yourself do that, but rather go to the one who can give you bread and save you from hell. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Friends, go to Jesus and be given the gift of life. And with that, tell others to go to Jesus and get the gift of life. You realize no doubt this was going on in Joseph's day. As the people were suffering in hunger, they would have told others where food could be purchased. They would have directed their neighbor and said, "Friend, you need food? I know where you can get it. Go to Joseph. I'll take you there. Go to Joseph. He has food that will save your life." And for those of you who have already been given the gift of life from Jesus, is this not also what you want for others? So that their lives can be saved just as your life has been saved. Do you not also want them to have that life, that eternal life? You'll remember from John's gospel that when Andrew first met Jesus and came to believe in Jesus as the Savior, that the very first thing he did is that he went to his brother Peter and he said to Peter, "Peter, we have found the Messiah." And then he took Peter to go meet Jesus for himself. So too, if you know where the bread of life can be found, then friends, it is incumbent upon you that you tell others around you where they can find it as well. And so I hope that you see by now how Joseph is a beautiful, wonderful foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the patriarch of old, Jesus is that humble servant who lived in this world, serving God faithfully and perfectly. And because he did so, he is also the exalted humble servant who reigns at the right hand of the Father today and who will come again one day in the future to judge the world. And so in light of that, we need to go to him. Why? Because he has the bread of life. So if you haven't, go to Jesus this evening and get the gift of eternal life. If you have, find ways that you can tell others where they can find the gift of life this week. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we do thank you for your word. And we pray that you would write it upon our hearts and apply it to us. Father, we thank you that you teach us where we can find that bread of life that will get us into heaven and save us from the hell we deserve. Lord, I pray for all tonight that we would all know the Lord Jesus. And if there's anyone here who does not yet know the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would please give them the grace and the desire and the willingness and the ability tonight that they would go to Christ and ask for that bread. Lord, help us also to share the good news that though we're in a famine, spiritually speaking, there is a place where we can be saved from it. There is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this gracious and wonderful passage. Bless it to us and give us faith to believe in you, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.